So I'm visiting with this guy Friday, and he says, you know, it's the 50th anniversary of Woodstock. I wasn't a participant. I was going through two-a-days at the time in high school. But he said, so I saw this movie, David Crosby, the rocker. And he said, you know, he's got a short time to live. He's got all these stents in his heart. He's been on drug binges throughout his life, been in prison, out of prison. But what's really pathetic is that he has no friends. No one wants to work with him. He has no associates at all. He's burned every bridge that he's had in life. So he's literally on an island. And then he said this. He said, and you know, there isn't even a touch of God in his life. Now, he was a Roman Catholic. I knew what he meant by that. But that began to gnaw a hole in me. And I'm driving down I-35, and there I looked at the thermostat, and there was never a moment of that drive that dropped below 100 degrees. But it was over 100 degrees in my mind. I'm thinking about that statement. Now look, you can stay under a stained glass window until your face becomes colored. Blue here, red here, yellow here, purple here. You can go burn 10,000 candles. You can flip a light switch till your arm falls off. If there's no electricity in that room, there's no lights coming on. My friends, there is no such thing as a touch of God in your life. You're either born again or you're not. We're born by the Spirit. We're born from above. We're regenerated. This isn't an intellectual pursuit. This isn't spectra vitamins. You know, pick your color. Dive in at any point. No, you're either born again or you're not. And it's important that we all realize that. To be born again is to have your life changed from top to bottom. You're a new person, completely. Old things passed away. Talk about the blind leading the blind. I thought to myself, touch of God in his life. And how are you doing today? I feel much better. Here are Proverbs. We're in chapter 15, beginning in verse 28. And you might even want to set a tab at Psalm 90, because we are going to look at Psalm 90 in a couple of places in these four Proverbs that we're studying this morning. So here is 15:28, the heart of a righteous person ponders their answers, but the mouth of wicked people blurts out evil things. 29, the Lord is far from wicked people, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. 30, the light of the eyes make the heart glad, and good news revives the whole person. And 31, the ears that listen to life-giving correction dwells among the wise. And here's the way I'm going to teach these Proverbs. This is what I think they're saying, my studies. 28, the skill for living, that's wisdom, the skill for living considers carefully what to say. The skill for living considers carefully what to say. 29, the wicked have no life and no future. The wicked have no life and no future. Here's 30, light to the eyes gives us unexplainable joy. Light to the eyes gives us unexplainable joy. And 31, to listen is to participate in fellowship for eternity. To listen is to participate in fellowship for eternity. Well, here is our first Proverb 28, the heart of a righteous person. Here it's a proverb about the reflective nature of the wise versus the impulsive mouth of wicked people. Our Lord Jesus and his responses that we could study in the gospel are a complete and comprehensive study to wise and efficient answers. He leaves his enemies baffled, silenced, frozen by his words. In the proverb, here is the heart, the center of the person. See here, it's a righteous person. His motives are always pure before the Lord, one and the same with the Word of God. And this verb, to ponder, describes the mental exercise that gives us the answer. Chapter 24 and verse 2, the NIV translates this same word as to plot. You know, you think through carefully the plot of something. If you have a New American Standard, it uses the translation to devise, and so the King James as well. The word is to meditate. It's translated in Psalm 63 in verse 6 as thinking. On my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. That's the idea of the pondering, thinking through carefully. It's a mental exercise. So here is the skill delivered. For the righteous, it brings true joy. Now, we've already studied that. We studied that earlier in this chapter. 15:23, a person finds joy in giving a wise answer. Here's your contrast. To the wicked, the response is to blurt, literally gushes forth evil things. That's good oil field terminology. We've all heard of the gusher, you know, the pressure of the rock thousands of feet below the surface. But when you hit it with a pipe and that liquid comes up the pipe and it comes out on the surface, it gushes. It goes every direction. You have to control it. That is the idea of this out-of-control reaction, this emotional instinct. And you see it all the time, don't we? We see it in the news. We see it in the conversations, on our television sets, in our movies. It's the wicked. It's the wicked, and it's their response, and it's their mouth. Not putting their brain in gear before they put their mouth in motion. And observe here, it is always about wicked things. No control that vents malice. Proverbs 24:2, hearts that devise violence, lips that declare trouble. The skill for living over and over teaches us about how to speak. Tone is important. The wise, the skill for living, is very concerned about how to respond. It's been 38, 39 years ago. I'll never forget this. It was on a Saturday, about 1:30 in the afternoon. The phone rang. It was Mary Vinson on the phone. Her son had gone to be with the Lord. Rick had been on a breathing machine, and the Lord took him. And she called to tell me. And she needed to talk for a few minutes, and I listened. But I'll never forget what I said to her, because it really wasn't my words at all. It was something that I heard from Donald Gray Barnhouse on reel-to-reel tape back in the 50s. He said, "I told my children that the moment you hear that I'm dead, remember this, that at that moment, I will never be more alive." That's what I said. You see, that's our great hope, isn't it? That's what we believe, isn't it? It's the wicked that fear death. It's darkness. It's the end of all things. But for us, it's the great hope. The skill for living ponders its answers. Here's 29. The Lord is far from wicked people, but He hears the prayers of the righteous. This is a proverb that moves from the mouth of wicked people to the mouths, the petitions of the wise, the skillful. The proverb is really about prayer. Now, this is very interesting language that Solomon uses. And you want to know, where did he get these ideas? Well, I think here he got a kernel of them from his father David. Psalm 145, verses 18 and 19. Here's what David said. The Lord is near to all who call to Him, to all who call to Him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear Him. He hears their cry and He saves them. David says, the Lord is near. Who is He near to? He's near the believer's mouth. He hears his request. But for the wicked, the proverb says, he's far, far away from those fools who don't know Him and dishonor Him. Here, notice the top line. It's the covenant name, Lord. We cannot let that word go by without contemplating it for a moment. It's so important. It is the name of the burning bush, the Lord. It comes from the verb to be. I am that I am, we translate it. Can't define Him, can't explain Him. He's beyond comprehension. That's the word. He's the one that moves His plan, history, forward. He created Egypt, and He created the man that ran it. And so He raised him up to destroy him and the culture and the society and the economy. Exodus 9:16 is quoted by the Apostle Paul in Romans 9:17. For this very purpose have I raised you up, that I might show you my power and my name might be made and proclaimed in all the earth. He's the one who has the covenant promises. He is the one who speaks to the weak and makes them powerful and strong. He says to a man with a staff in his hand over a few sheep on the backside of a Midian desert, now go. That's what he says. Later in chapter 7 and verse 1, after he's encountered the Pharaoh several times, he says, Exodus 7:1, now watch, I'm going to make you a god to Pharaoh. Now, consider the other blade on that knife. This was the meekest man that ever lived. This man encompassed all of that power by his persona, by his voice. He was a great leader, the greatest. And how did he do it? By kindness, by generosity, by meekness. That's how he moved people. And God moved through him. Now look, this top line, his presence is far away. It's the idea of corporeality. In other words, in one place, not in another. The Bible teaches that, by the way. Matthew 28, verse 6, He is not here, He is risen. The proverb says His presence is far from wicked people. Now, that's a mystery to us, isn't it, as we look at the world and society? I mean, in the last 30 years, look at all these billionaires, not millionaires, not multimillionaires, billionaires. They have come up out of the woodwork everywhere. More money than we could ever conceive a person's wealth to possibly be. And what's the common denominator among them all is they're all atheists. Every one of them. Now, how do you explain that? Well, here's how I explain it. Occasionally I go and buy my wife some flowers. Saturday afternoon, cash and carry, big discount. So, you know, you go in there, you hand them the cash, and the lady goes back there in the freezer, and she comes out with these flowers. She wraps them in that real crinkly paper, puts a bow on it, gives me a couple of little tablet-type things, kind of like a Splenda. It's got something in it. And stick that down in the bow, and it keeps it all there. Take it home to my wife, and what does she do? She does the same thing every time. She cuts off the ends, she picks them up, puts them in the water, and then she puts that stuff, that sauce, in the water. Then she takes them and puts them out in a prominent place. There they are. Lovely, bright colors. Not my thing. But, you know, it fills the room with aroma. That's the wicked. Look at them. They look great. Man, they're full of energy and zest, and they're so far flung in their thinking. They're out there in the planets now. Wow. Amazing. But you know, technically I'm a mummy dummy for buying those flowers. Because what I paid good cash for is dead. Dead, cold, dead. But you put them in water and you put this stuff in there and they last. Not long. Not long. That's the wicked. Oh, they're here. They're vibrant. They're full of energy. They're telling us what the future is and how it all going to work. But they have no future. They are far from the Lord, far from His presence. And that's why I don't have any desire or any form of advancement in concern with the prosperity of the wicked. Not me. Psalm 84, verse 10, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. As believers, I don't need their money. I don't need their power. I don't need their intellect. I need the Lord. That's what I need. His presence with me always. You see, the proverb gives us that clear contrast of far versus here. It's what separates the righteous to the wicked. The truth is, our God is instantly accessible to righteous people. Do you feel downtrodden? Do you feel that you are lost in society somehow, some way this morning? Well, that's just how you feel. That's just your feelings. But here's the reality. God is closer than your skin. He's with you. You may not feel it, but the Word declares that He is there. He is with you. But not with the wicked. With the wicked today, they're always moving forward, always prospering, but He is deaf to their appeals. My dear friends, you have a future. Theirs is going to be cut off. And the sad thing is, they don't even know it. Every tick of the clock is against them. We know that because we've studied the Proverbs together. Here's chapter 1, verse 25. You ignored my advice, would not accept my rebuke. Now I'm going to turn and laugh at your disaster. I'm going to mock when calamity overtakes you. When calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you, then you'll call to me, but I won't hear. Then you'll look for me, but you won't find me. You see, the predictable point is that they are vulnerable. Every moment, every heartbeat, they're vulnerable. They have a screen door in their submarine. They just don't know it. And then will come the day and the time, the hour, the minute, the second, and there'll be no escape. But his ear is always open to the righteous. You see that? I am with you always, Matthew 28:20. I am with you to the end. Our futures are sealed in him. Praise be to God. The Lord is always near. Here is 30. The light of the eyes makes the heart glad, and good news revives the whole person. It's an insight into the psyche of an individual. Observe carefully here. We move in line one from the external of the person, that's his eyes, to the internal, which is his heart. The verb there is to make. Your translation may have to bring. It's about the eyes informing the heart. What you see informs your heart and creates emotion or an emotional response. This phrase, light to the eyes, well, it was used again by Solomon's dad. That's where he got it. David taught us about light to the eyes. Psalm 13, verse 3. David says, look on me and answer, Lord my God. And here's his specific petition. Give light to my eyes. Now let's pray like that. Let's do that. Let's do that this week. Ask the Lord to give light to our eyes. It's a call to God to give life-giving joy to our human eyes beyond the experience that we're going through. Whatever you feel like, doesn't matter. God will give you great inner joy and peace. Proverbs 29:13. The poor and the oppressor have this in common. The Lord gives light to the eyes. The only time in the book of Proverbs that the poor and the weak man meet on the same basis, common ground, as one who is weak and the other is the oppressor. It's Proverbs 29:13. And sometime before the end of this century, we'll get there and expound it, hopefully in some depth. But for the meantime, here's the answer to how they both meet on the same level. Common grace. It's common grace. God's kindness every day to both the sinner and the saint. God's favor, his just kindness to the unjust equally. Now look what the eyes see that fills the observer with life or joy. Here it's good news, an event that advances one's life. What brings light to your eyes? What good news? Occasionally, just occasionally, I get a call from my CPA. You owe nothing. You're overpaid. Wow. Man, I'm in a happy dance. But that's really nothing. That's really nothing. Let me give you a much bigger and better idea of good news. You're outside of Jerusalem in the cold night of winter. You can't see your hand before your face, and suddenly the sky opens up and there's an anthem of angels and light everywhere with this announcement. Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be unto all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That is light to our eyes. This translation, revives, literally is the words to make fat. It's a paraphrase. It's the idea of abundance, complete satisfaction. We hear an excellent piece of music. We all stand up and applaud. What are we doing by that? We're declaring that we can't add anything else to it. Finally, the proverb says the effects are upon the whole person. See, the proverb is an insight into the way a person thinks, what brings joy and gladness to the entire life. I will never forget this. 25, 30 years ago, I listened to a man who was a director of Campus Crusade for Christ. He had two boys, one 3, one 5. And his wife died of breast cancer. And after the family all left, the relatives all left, they got back into the swing of things. It had been about 2 weeks, and sure enough, the boys got sick in the middle of the night. And he said, you know, that was always mom's job. I rolled over, put a pillow over my head. But no more, because there's no more mom. And he said, I got up and got a mop, and there I was doing the best I could with what I had in that bathroom, both boys sick. And suddenly, he said, I had this great joy enter my heart. I had this great feeling, exhilaration of happiness and peace. Unexplainable. Well, it was unexplainable to me until I began to study and think about Moses' prayer, Psalm 90. Here's what Moses says, Psalm 90, verses 14 and 15. He says, satisfy us in the morning with your hesed. That's his unfailing love, covenant faithfulness. What is covenant faithfulness? It is what he alone promises to give in abundance. It doesn't depend on you. It doesn't depend on me. God's not waiting around for us. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. Abram wasn't out on a golf course thinking about God somehow, some way. He wasn't out in the middle of the night looking through a telescope and saying, I wonder how God created all this. No, he wasn't doing any of that. Here's Genesis 12, 1. And the Lord said to Abram, you see, he's the aggressor. He's the pursuer. That's him. That's his covenant name. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. You know why that's significant? Because what he's been doing for the last 40 years is going around in a big circle in the wilderness and watching an entire generation die out. He's got nothing to show for it. Pulls out his pockets. There's nothing. And his prayer is, you give me joy and you give me light to my eyes beyond what I'm seeing. Inner joy, your joy, the power of the Spirit. Here's 31. Now we go from the eyes to the ears. The ear that listens to life-giving correction dwells among the wise. The skill for listening here. Why? Because these proverbs were imparted by the parents to the children orally. We didn't go in there in the library and pull down that book of Proverbs, son, and let's go over it tonight before we go to bed. No, there were no publishing companies. There were no printing presses. Everything was oral here. That's why you had to listen. No one had copies of anything. Wisdom, skill for living, is listening and making life-changing corrections to what you hear. And so, just like our previous proverb, the whole person is affected. And look, it is life-giving correction. You see that? We have had this from the very beginning of the book of Proverbs. Chapter 1, verse 8. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction. Don't forsake your mother's teaching. Here's the forceful exhortation of the mother and father to conform to the Word of God. For the child to do that, here's the payoff in the proverb. It's the word dwell. Here it is, dwelling among the honored company. What's the honored company in Israel? Those people that are not conformed to the world, but they are literally transformed because they think of life completely different and they think of life on a different level. They are wise. They are skillful. And observe, it is to dwell among. It's the idea of equal participation and experience. Now let me show you that. Let's think that through for a minute. Again, Psalm 90. How does Moses begin the psalm? Remember? Lord, there's that name. Don't let that name go by without thinking about that name. Lord, you have been, and here is our verb, dwell. You have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. What's he saying? What's his point? The origin of the nation of Israel was the Lord. He sought out Abram. That's how it all began. It's you, Lord. It's your initiative, not ours. And now it's the present. From the past to the present, we are sustained every moment of every day in this wilderness by you, by the manna that you gave, by the water that you allow us to drink. That's how he thinks about his life. And then it's the future, the past, the present, and the future. You are our future because you have determined a land, a territory, and it's not Goshen. It's what we now know as the land of Israel. See, you are our future. In those moments, now the Midian desert, again, Moses' entire life in those moments was radically changed. This man, God's power that shone in the burn of that bush, that burn entered into his heart and set his heart ablaze. That's the power that we're talking about. So to dwell is the idea of fellowship. It's the idea of participation. We all fellowship and we all participate equally. You see, that's what David meant in Psalm 37, verse 4. Dwell in the land, enjoy safe pasture. It's the idea of we're all living here in this land that God has given us. And God is our protector. He is from the rising of the sun to the place where it sets. It's all about Him. That's why we live. That's why we exist. He is our constant companion and protector. That's Psalm 121. The helper, the skillful in Israel, depends upon that name. Psalm 121. What is that name? It's the name of the burning bush. That name, Lord. The Lord will watch over you. He's your shade at your right hand. Where? When? When the sun's out and it won't harm you. In the night, when robbers would come to attack you, He'll be there. He'll protect you. You remain faithful. And don't worry about anything else. That's the traveler's psalm, Psalm 121. So to dwell among is to participate in all that God gives. That's His fellowship with us. It's His interaction. The understanding is the force to listen and to follow. Now here it is from a truth in stereo. We're going to hear this same truth in the New Testament. Here's the way Paul presents it to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. For I don't want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud. And they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. They all ate of the same spiritual food, and they drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. What's the apostles' point there? Is they all participated equally. When God traveled with his people in the wilderness, they all had the same experience. He was there with them all. But alas, here's Paul's point. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, some didn't listen and they did not conform to what he told them. And therefore they perished in that wilderness. No skill to live their lives because they were non-participants in the fellowship. The ultimate fulfillment of this dwelling among is actually what you and I know to be the end of history. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them." That's our future. My friends, embrace the skill for living. Don't put it off another hour. Embrace it today. Start today. And you know what? To do that, you'll be a traveler on the Emmaus Road, just walking and fellowshipping along. You'll be in the garden, in the cool of the evening, just talking, just fellowshipping all the way through life. And there'll be no end, because we just move from this life to the real life. That's what Dr. Charles Howard called it. It's the real life up there. That's the skill for living. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for our time of study today. Thank you for these people that love the Word of God and are here, present to hear it and to conform their lives to it. That makes them skillful in every way. Take us, the common, the ordinary, like Moses, your servant on a Midian desert, and run your power through us and conform us to the image of your beloved Son. That's real living. That's real life. And that's real joy beyond anything we could ever create for ourselves. Joy unexplainable. Light to our eyes. In Jesus' name, amen.